All right, tonight we are once again in the Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter 13. When you come to this chapter and most of the remaining chapters, we may have to slow down just a little bit and not go too fast. Tonight, be looking at just a few things. And Revelation chapter 13 is a major chapter within this particular book that introduces to us these two last personages that are mentioned that we began with in even chapter number 10, I believe it was, and carries on through. And chapter 13 is detailed to us and given to us a lot of different typology, language, and anything that's typical or typology language, you can find the real reference, the real meaning to that elsewhere in the scripture. And to do that, it takes sometimes quite a bit of work and quite a bit of study to get all that together. So tonight, as we look at chapter 13, we look at the last world dictator. This is the last man that will rule upon this earth and has under him most of the nations of the world at his disposal. And, of course, he is that one that is energized by Satan himself. I put up, it says, the beast that comes out of the sea, and that is where we read tonight in verse number 1. In verse number 11, there's another beast that comes out of the earth. And there is a reason for the different language and the different way of explaining these two. And we noticed last week that as with Satan and everything that he does, he always is an imitator. He is, first of all, a deceiver. And to deceive people, much of the time he has to imitate that which is real. We are living in a world tonight that has an imitation salvation, a false sense of security that is not there, that is not given to us in the Word of the Lord, but it is religion. And the devil does everything in his power to deceive people, to keep them from coming to the knowledge of the truth. And we noticed a little bit last week that this one that comes out of the sea and one comes out of the earth, these are just a part of that ungodly trinity. We have the dragon that is mentioned earlier, and he gives us some description of that, which is, of course, none other than Satan himself. Then you have the beast that we see tonight, and then the one later on in the chapter that we will not get that far tonight. But we have this unholy trinity. You have the dragon, you have the Antichrist, and then you have also the false prophet. One is a political leader, one is a religious leader, and they work hand in hand to form and to make the agenda of the dragon become reality upon this world. We see just a little bit of that taking place now. I believe we are living in a conditioning period that this world is getting ready to accept without question someone that will come on the scene and be able to take care of all the world's problems. We hear more and more about that. We are living in a one-world society. We live in a one-world group, economically, politically, so many times, socially. All those things are geared toward everybody being under the rule of a particular thing. Of course, we have the United Nations that tries to control and does control much of the laws that are international laws. And so we are conditioning the generation that is living now to accept this one that comes on the scene that we know of, and we call him the Antichrist. Now, I do not believe that when he comes on the scene that the world will call him Antichrist. He will just be a leader. But we know from what the Scripture tells us and what we'll read tonight and some other places He is the opposite of the true Christ. He's anti. And then, of course, as the Lord has God the Father, God the Son, there's also that prophet, the Holy Spirit, that guides and directs people to believe what the Lord says, what Christ says. And the false prophet will do the very same thing. He will persuade people for them to believe what the Antichrist is called. And both of these are called here in the reading of the text tonight. Both of these are called beasts. Now, the beasts that are given to us and described to us is not a picture of what they would look like, but it is a description of what they are, a description of what they will be. They are individuals. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says a beast that comes out of the sea, that is a person. And that same chapter over in verse number 11, he says, I saw another beast come up out of the earth, and that's a person. And so we'll look at those things tonight. There's many names that have been given to this personality that we call Antichrist. The Bible has many, many different descriptive terms that are given to us. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 10 and also chapter 30, this man that is talked about in those chapters, he's called the Assyrian. In Isaiah chapter 14, he is called the king of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8, and we'll be in Daniel a little bit tonight, he's called the little horn. Daniel chapter 8, he's called the king of fierce countenance. Again, descriptive terms of what he is and what he does. Daniel chapter 9, he's called the prince that shall come. And then Daniel chapter 11 is that term, the willful king. So those are Old Testament terms that describe to us some of the things about this beast that I believe is the one that comes out of the sea of humanity and out of the Gentile world. The New Testament has some titles also for him. He is called in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's called the man of sin. In Thessalonians chapter 2, the same passage, he's called the son of perdition. And so, of course, we know he's the son of the wicked. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, same passage, he's called that wicked. And he in 1 John chapter 2, he is literally called the Antichrist. And here tonight in our reading, he is called the beast. Let's go back and just for a few minutes, go to 2 Thessalonians, those verses that we called off. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. And let's begin in verse number 3. These are familiar verses to us. But Paul tells the church of Thessalonica, and a little bit the other night, one of the messages about Paul was talking to this church, how that they were not to believe anything that was written from him unless it was something that he had already given them. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin. So there's a title given to the Antichrist. He is a man of sin, or a man of iniquity, be revealed, and he's called here also the son of perdition. And here's what his actions are. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there's one of the actions of the Antichrist. He's going to set in the temple of God there in Jerusalem, and he's going to declare himself to be God, and he is going to require that people worship him. He says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, or that word letteth means to hinder. And that's the Holy Spirit that does the hindering right now against the work of iniquity. He who now letteth will let or hinder until he be taken out of the way. And I believe that is in the rapture. He's taken out as the restrainer. Then verse number 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That's why we believe that we'll not know who he is until the rapture, until we're taken out as a Christian, because the Bible says we will be removed, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now he'll be in the works. He'll come on the scene, and he may already be active in some things going on before the coming of the Lord. But when the Holy Spirit is removed as far as the restrainer of evil, then that wicked one will be revealed as to who he is, and he will show forth his power. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, which with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So here Paul gives to these, to this church of Thessalonica, he gives them pretty good understanding, pretty good teaching, that there's coming a person on the horizon somewhere in the future that is going to set himself up as God, and he's going to be worshipped as the Lord, and he certainly is the one that is having control of the mystery of iniquity. The book of Matthew tells us a little bit about that. The book of Daniel tells us about the desecration of the temple, of what will take place. And he says, then when the spirit, that one that hinders, the one that restrains evil right now, when he's removed out of the way, then literally the whole world will be cast into iniquity. And the Bible tells us in verse 9 that his coming is after the working of Satan. So there is that trinity. There's that one that is Satan, and then this man that's called the son of perdition, the man of sin, that wicked, that antichrist, the beast. He is in that activity that takes place. And then the next one that we'll look at next Sunday, I believe, is the false prophet. The Bible tells us in John chapter 5, Jesus told his people, he told the Jew, he said, I'm come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Then he says, if another shall come in his own name, him will ye will receive. So Jesus said, I came to my own received me not. He said, but there's one coming after me that he'll come in his own name, in his own power and presence, and he will be the one that you will accept. And so these things that we're looking at are very prophetic, and in the future, I don't know how long, it could be just over the hilltop. I believe the Lord's coming very soon. I believe he's just around the corner, and when that takes place, then the restrainer, that Holy Spirit, will be removed, and then what we read tonight will take place sometime in that seven-year period of time. And so in this passage tonight, we'll be reading in chapter 13. And let's look at verse number 1 and notice some things here. The descriptive terms that the Lord uses and gives to John. And John says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So we know here who's giving the power. We know who's giving the authority to do all that he does. It says it's the dragon. He's already been identified as the devil. Verse number 3, and we'll not get to all these verses, but let's just read down through verse number 10 as it describes this beast. Verse 3 says, "And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, and gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. If you divide that out, multiply that out, that's 3.5 years. That's that time frame that is given to us a lot of different ways. It's given us in times, a time times half a time. It's given us, 1,160 days. Now it tells us here he has power given to him for 42 months. All of that is equal 3.5 years. Verse number 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints." Verses 1 through 10 of Revelation 13 are the most probably descriptive terms and the most damaging statements that are said concerning this man that we know of as the Antichrist, and some things about him. And so in this chapter, we have the presentation of these last two personages. We studied the woman, which was Israel, the man-child, which was Christ. We studied those different ones in these chapters before. And so in chapter 13, we have the last two. It's the beast out of the sea, and it's the beast out of the earth. And so one is the Antichrist, the other is the false prophet, and they are introduced. And if we went ahead tonight and just read verses 11 through 18, you'll find this other beast, he comes and has a different job, and he has a different way. He points everyone toward the Antichrist, just like the Holy Spirit points people to Christ. And so these men are energized, and literally, I believe we could say they are possessed by the devil himself. They are his workmanship, and they have many varieties of cruelty, and they're after one thing, and that's the people of God. Whether it be Jew or Gentile, they're after to destroy everything that God has put upon this earth. And you see that, as we read, he makes war with the saints of the Lord. And then it says, "And he overcomes." And so he is very powerful, very strong, and certain things are permitted to happen that will bring about the judgment of God upon these individuals. The scriptures have a lot to say about this last dictator who will appear at the end of time as the head, I believe, of the Gentile world. We talk a lot about Europe and the common market, or the European market. We hear much about that, and we are of European descent, and so we certainly are Gentiles. And this man that we read of here tonight is a man that will come and will have authority over the whole world, and his job is to have people worship him and blaspheme the God of heaven. And a whole lot of that goes on tonight, a whole lot of activity taking place even in our era of time to be against the things of the Lord. But if tonight, I personally believe everything is set, I believe everything's in order for the Lord to come. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And by that, we mean that nothing has to happen in order for him to come. Certain things do not have to progress to a certain point. Imminent return means it's going to happen. We don't know when, we don't know what time, but we just believe it's going to happen. And it could happen tonight. I believe Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonican church, I believe he accepted the imminent return of the Lord. I believe he believed that Christ was coming. And the scriptures are very clear that those early saints, they believed that the Lord was coming again. And of course, his disciples, before Jesus died, they thought he was going to establish the kingdom to begin with. But he didn't do that. And so immediately after the Lord has ascended into heaven, they begin to preach the gospel, and people are getting saved and churches are being established. And they are looking for the return of the Lord because he's going to establish his kingdom. And they, in the first century Christianity, they were looking for the same thing we're looking for tonight. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord, and he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to have his own rule and reign. And so we find that the Bible has so much to say about this powerful dictator of the world, his reign, that he comes out of the sea. And that sea, I believe, represents the Gentile world. Most places where you see the word sea, it is the sea of humanity. And humanity is usually represented by Gentile people. The scriptures tell us, now I've got a list here. If we used to just look these up tonight, it would take more time than what we've got in this particular session. But I just want to give you some verses, and we may turn to a couple of them, of how the scripture talks about this last dictator. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 23, the Bible is very clear that he's going to come on the scene, and it uses the term latter times. We use the term last days. And so Daniel, he wrote some things down that he did not understand, but he saw that there's one coming that was going to come in the latter time, and he has much to say about him. He will not come, if we already talked about that, he will not come until the Lord takes us out of the way, until the Holy Spirit is removed as restrainer of wickedness and evil. He will not have his power released upon this earth until the restrainer is removed from this earth. The scriptures, we believe, he tells us that he is a Gentile. It's a Gentile individual. Look in Revelation chapter number 17, over just a few chapters. In Revelation chapter number 17, it says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters. The waters represent, again, the Gentile world. Verse number 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore setteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And so the waters are people. They're individuals. They're nations that are established upon this earth as a Gentile people. And so this man that is classified as a beast, and we read a little bit about him, some things about him, and there's been a lot of people try to draw pictures of what that might look like, and I'll show you some of that in just a moment. But he comes out of the sea, or he comes out of the waters of humanity. His influence is not just in one nation. Tonight, our president has influence over this nation. Great Britain's prime minister has influence over their nation. France and Germany, and you name the country, they have their supreme ruler, they have their leader, whatever he may be called, or she may be called, and they rule in that particular country. Well, this beast that's out of the sea of humanity, he is the supreme ruler of the entire world. His influence will be worldwide over all nations. And we read that in 13:9 here of Revelation. The Bible tells us that he eliminates three rulers to raise to his power. We read some things about that even in this first part of the chapter, and we'll look at that a little later. Also, he comes, according to Daniel, he comes into prominence as a peace giver. Daniel chapter 8 talks about that covenant with the Jews. He's going to come, and he's going to look like one that comes in peace. And remember, he's energized by Satan, and so therefore, what is he? He's a deceiver. And he comes presenting and offering peace to the world, but in reality, he's getting things in order where he can rule and destroy the people of God. He is very intelligent, according to Daniel chapter 7. He's very persuasive, according to chapter number 8. He's very crafty. He's very subtle. And if you think about all these terms that I'm giving you, that's the way of the wicked one. He's very crafty, very subtle, very wise, very intelligent. And in Daniel chapter 11, he has absolute authority from the devil to do anything he desires to destroy. He is energized, and he has authority from the devil himself. That's according to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verses 9 through 12. He offers himself as a peace giver, but he will become a very great adversary of Israel. He will be their number one threat. He is out to destroy, out to kill, out to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. We hear that all so many times. It started years and years ago. We've had our Hitlers. We've had our different ones that would try to destroy the Jew. Well, this man here, he's far greater, he's far worse than Hitler ever thought about being. And even in the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes that is a type of the Antichrist. And he was a hater, a destroyer of the Jew. The Jew has always been in the crosshairs of the devil because they are the chosen people of God. And so when we name the name of Christ, we have a mark on us that the devil tries to destroy. So he becomes a great adversary, according to Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8, and here in Revelation 13. Let me skip a few of these. His rule will be terminated. Thank God for that word, terminated. His rule will be terminated by the direct judgment of God from God. And we read that in Ezekiel 28, Daniel chapter 7 and 8, 9 and 11. The kingdoms over which he rules and has ruled will pass to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's gone all the way to the end of the tribulation, and they will become the kingdom of the saints of God. And so tonight we read about this man. The scripture by typology calls him a beast, and says that he has clearly he is a human. He's not a beast. It's given to us in two or three different places. He has much wisdom. There's an artist's conception of a beast coming out of the sea. The heads, the seven heads, the ten horns, the crowns, all those things representing authority. The head speaks of wisdom. And the scripture gives us that he had much wisdom. The horns, of course, speak of authority. The horns speak of power, and the crown speaks of authority. And so this man, when he comes on the scene, he looks like he's got everything under control. He's going to be the presenter of that one that is going to offer peace to the world, and the world will follow after him like a Pied Piper as he offers to them, and especially to the Jew, peace and security and a safe border. I heard even this week that Israel, every week there are rockets that fall into the land of Israel. Every week there are attacks upon that land. And so they desire to have peace. They desire to have prosperity. Just leave them alone. And by the way, Israel is the only country in the Middle East that you have freedom like we have in America. Now, they have a little different way of life and a different way of government, but they are a democratic society, only one in the Middle East. They have much rule. They have much authority, even a small little speck on the map as Israel is. They have great authority in this world. And so God here in Revelation gives us the description of this particular beast that comes out of the sea. He's just a man. We know him as the Antichrist. Now, anytime you study Revelation, you've got to go back and look at some things in Daniel. I don't believe you can understand either book without the other book. And, of course, we looked a little bit already concerning that image that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about, and the head of gold, and then the breast and arms of silver, the belly and the thighs of brass, and then the legs of iron, and then the feet part iron, part clay. God gave Daniel the ability to tell Nebuchadnezzar what this dream represented. This great image that he saw, he did not understand what it was. Daniel, because he had the right spirit within him, and he had determined that he was going to serve the Lord, Daniel, God gave him the ability to not only tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream meant, but God gave him the ability to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was. Nebuchadnezzar forgot what the dream was. It troubled him, and Daniel was able to tell him. Nobody else could do that. And so Daniel become very important in the land of these kingdoms that we talk about and that we see. And so the book of Daniel gives us, and Nebuchadnezzar is a total view of the world empires of the Gentiles. Has nothing to do here with the Jew at all. This is Gentile world domination. And the book of Daniel is divided into two parts. The first six chapters are historical to Daniel. It's a historical book. And the last six chapters are prophetical. They're still yet to take place. And so this book contains that dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the vision of Daniel, and they all saying the same thing, just in a different way. And so this great image, it's the head of gold. And let's go back to Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel has 12 chapters, but they are filled with much information, historical and prophetical. Daniel chapter number 2. Of course, this is where King Nebuchadnezzar is troubled. He calls all his soothsayers, his Chaldeans, all his magicians. They cannot tell him. And they said, but there is one that can do that. And call and talk to Daniel. Verse in chapter 2, verse number 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings, he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And so Daniel now has received what the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he receives what it is, and he praises the Lord for that. Now look over in verse number 31. Daniel has come now before Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, and Daniel makes this statement. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. And that's the image that we have here on the screen. image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet, where the iron and the clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff in the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art the king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the heaven, hath he given to thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over all them. Thou art the head of gold. So it's very plain here. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom, that's that image. You're that head of gold. That's that top, most precious article that of metals there is. He says in verse number 39, "And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, and shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all the things, as the iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise." So there's four kingdoms that God has revealed to Daniel of what this particular image is. So you have the head of gold, that's the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. This is a historical fact. All you have to do is read the history books. The Babylonian kingdom lasted from 605 B.C. to 539. Then he says, after this, there's another kingdom coming that is inferior. You remember in Daniel chapter 5, they were having the party, the feast, and they were drinking wine out of the golden vessels that they took out of the temple there in Jerusalem. And Belshazzar was having his feast and his lords, and they were gathered together. And all of a sudden, there's a hand that they see appears on the wall and begins to write, "Many, many tekel upharsin, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting." And the scripture says in Daniel 5 that very night, that kingdom fell. And historically, now, this was prophetic when Daniel said it. It's history to us. And history gives us even the date that it took place, 539, the Medo-Persian Empire lasted till 331. Then after that, there's a third kingdom that is mentioned here. History tells us that it's the Grecian Empire. Every one of the empires that take place underneath Nebuchadnezzar, they're not as strong, they're not as glorious, they're not as fine as the head of gold. Daniel says it's inferior to thee. And so you have the belly and the thighs of brass, and then you have the leg of iron, which is the Roman Empire. Now, a lot of discussion about the Roman Empire. Is it still active today? Is it still in the process? The verses that we read gives you the division of the Roman Empire, and that's history. You have the Eastern Orthodox, you have the Western division. One is Roman Catholic, that's the Western, and then you have the Eastern Orthodox Church. They divided, and that's the two legs that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. But every time it goes down, it becomes more and more inferior, becomes weak as far as material, as far as the metal. And so we find here that it has a division, the leg of irons, iron, the Roman Empire, Then it goes on down to the feet and the toes. And those 10 toes are very prophetic, yet in the future, that's the 10 kingdom federation of this beast that comes out of the sea. Is it an extension of the old Roman Empire? Very possibly so. And so these kingdoms that are given to us, this is the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and Daniel gives him the revelation of that, and Daniel told him all the things that are there. And so then you go to Daniel chapter 7. And I know we're skipping over a lot of stuff quickly. Really, to do this right, we'll just stop Revelation and take up the book of these verses in Daniel and take some time. But in Daniel chapter 7, we have not the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, but you have the vision of Daniel. Daniel sees some things in his vision. And it is in comparison to what Nebuchadnezzar saw. And we're definitely not going to get into a lot of detail on these different things. But this is what is transpiring, the different kingdoms. Again, we have the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron and clay, hand cut out without stone. And then, of course, this is Christ's kingdom. Now, the kingdoms of this world, there, I believe, have been six kingdoms so far. Two was before Nebuchadnezzar. You had Egypt and Assyria. Then you have Babylon, Medo-Persian, the Greece, the Roman, and then the one that's coming up after the Antichrist. And Daniel has this vision. And it goes right along with what Nebuchadnezzar saw, only it's given gives us a different view. 48 years, according to time frame, 48 years after Nebuchadnezzar had his dream or his vision, Daniel has his. So this is not somebody said, well, Daniel probably just was meditating on that and thought about it, and he had a dream, and it was just a little bit. Well, it's 48 years later if he did that. But this is given to him by the Lord. And the Bible tells us here that Daniel sees himself standing upon the shore of the Great Sea. Now, we know what the Great Sea is in that particular area. That's the Mediterranean. And Daniel is looking out over that Mediterranean Sea. And if we had a map up there, you could see that you have the Grecian, you have the Roman, you have all those empires. That's the locality of each one of those. And Daniel's vision was of four beasts, which are, again, they're just individuals, four kings. Daniel chapter 7, let's look at verse number 4. And you'll notice here that Daniel uses some of the same terminology that we read in Revelation. This is the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. This is before they fall. This is during the early or the latter part of the Babylonian kingdom. Daniel had a dream and visions as he laid upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Verse number 3. And four beasts, great beasts, came up from the what? Sea. Gentile beasts. Gentile nations. Diverse one from another. They're different. Four different kingdoms, but they're very, very different. He says here the first is like a lion, an eagle's wing. This is the empire of Nebuchadnezzar. And says, I beheld the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And another beast, and behold, another beast, a second like a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and in it it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. This is the This is the Medo-Persian Empire, and we'll say something just a moment about it. Then in verse number 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon his back of four wings of the fowl, the beast, and had also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. That's the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This is the Roman Empire. Very brutal, very fierce kingdom. All you have to do is read your history books and it'll tell you. And had 10 horns, which were none other than were kingdoms that it devoured. And Daniel sees this, and he sees all of these things taking place. Did Daniel understand all that? I doubt very seriously that he did. But we have history. We can look at it. And, of course, the first beast, the eagle's wings, this was Nebuchadnezzar. The second beast was like that of a bear, had 3 ribs in its mouth. What does that mean? Of course, the bear is the strongest beast after the lion. But it destroys with very brute force and sheer strength. And that's exactly this second kingdom of what what it did, the Medo-Persian. It came in and destroyed Babylon in one night. They went underneath the wall, and while they were having their party, Babylon fell, and Medo-Persian kingdom came in, the Medes and the Persians. And it did not gain its victories by skill. If you read history, they just simply overwhelmed their enemies by force. And this is exactly what that represents, those ribs in the mouth. Those ribs, historians tell us, that these 3 ribs represent the kingdoms of Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt, because they literally devoured those kingdoms and put them within their own power and destroyed them. And they formed what history tells us, just read it, it's called the Triple Alliance, three bones in the mouth. The third beast is like a leopard, has 4 wings, 4 heads. The leopard is the most agile and graceful of all the creatures that's mentioned here, and has the speed with wings, has a strong, fierce characteristics about it. And read about Alexander the Great. And he was very, very graceful. He was very deliberate, and his kingdom certainly was a great kingdom. The 4 heads of the leopard represent 4 kingdoms in which the empire of Alexander the Great was divided into his 4 generals. So the scripture gives you descriptive terms, and we can look back in history now and we can find exactly what Daniel has given us here as prophecy, and it is now history that's given to us. And Alexander the Great's kingdom was divided with its 4 generals. There was Thrace, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. I remember studying this in world history when I was in high school. I loved history. I enjoyed reading those things. And I remember that. I didn't have any idea what this said. But I remember historical, the Triple Alliance and those things that are given here. And we look back in the scripture hundreds of years before it took place. God said to Daniel, write it down. And we have it. Then, of course, that fourth beast that Daniel saw was worse and fierce than all of them that had ever been. Dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, he says. Teeth of iron, it devoured, broken pieces, stamped the residue of the other beast. Had 10 horns, and the beast stood. This beast stands for the Roman Empire. And that's exactly the way that they ruled. And so these are, real quick, giving you some of these things and the verses that are there. So there you have
the lion that's Babylon. You have the bear, Medo-Persia. You have the leopard. And then you have that undescribable beast that's not like any of the others, that is the Roman Empire. And then, of course, we have the kingdom divided, the judgment of God, and then Christ's kingdom that we'll be studying later on. Well, I hope a lot of information real fast, and hoping sort of get that together. And next week we'll look at these verses in Revelation chapter 13 a little closer, and see the beast that comes out of the sea. And I believe from what we read in Daniel and other places, we can be assured that the sea represents the Gentile world. And Daniel looked upon the sea and he saw these coming out of the sea. And that last kingdom that is going to be upon the earth, which is the Antichrist kingdom, it's certainly a Gentile kingdom. And so when does this take place? That first one says the beast that comes out of the sea, and then it's got the word identified. If I could identify him, I'd be okay, but I can't identify who it is. But it can be identified in Scripture of what it is and the type of personality he will be. He'll be energized by Satan, and he will be destroyed by God. And we have a lot of things in between those two. 42 months really going to be a bad period of time upon this earth. We think the last 8 years of our country has been bad. It's nothing to what these 42 months will be at the last of the tribulation, when the Antichrist, the real Antichrist. I've been around long enough, I've heard everybody called the Antichrist. Years ago, Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. We heard that. We hear now that we've heard that the Pope is Antichrist. We've heard that, you name it, they probably, if they are anything in the resemblance of what takes place, they're called the Antichrist. The only thing is, God says you're not going to know him until the restrainer is removed. Then he'll be revealed. He could be living today. I believe he is. And he could be very active today in the world system. And all it takes is for us to leave. And then these things take place. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He's on the horizon, just over the hilltop, and he shall appear. Let's stand together tonight.